Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
All right, well, let's get into this message today and be encouraged in the Word of God. Our title today is New Beginning, Commence. Say, New Beginning, Commence. It's our tradition at New Covenant Church to recognize graduates and students. We don't have many, you know, ever, but we want to always recognize whoever is coming through to graduate. And we added a couple of years ago the idea of recognizing students. Whoever's willing to be recognized from grades one and up, we recognize students because students are on the way to graduating one day. And also encourage educators. My son Jonathan is a high school teacher. Pat Jones has been a teacher. My wife's a retired teacher. Gwen Kelly, a teacher of teachers. Amen. And who else is a teacher in here? Anybody other teachers? Minister Corey Jones is a teacher. And Nicole Kelly. Amen. Our educators here are present. So, and of course, Ophelia Wellington, educator who became a historian, and she's educating to this day, amen. So education is so important for a lot of reasons, amen, that we understand. And really, if you think about it, the old saying, everybody comes through a teacher. Everybody gets an education. Everybody gets one, whether good or bad, everyone gets an education. But in this church, we don't exalt education over God, over the Word, but we certainly recognize, and I'm going to give you scripture to show you, education is so important. God wants us all to commence. He wants us to begin and begin again. That requires education, requires training, requires discipling. All those terms kind of go together, education, training, discipling. See it all in the same light, right? Mentoring, see it all in the same light because we all need help. We all need help to rise to our potential, to rise to the level of the gifting of God on our lives. All right, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, got a typo here in the text itself, but it should be Jeremiah 29, verse 11 by itself. And we read with me if you can, please. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Amen. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Say, well, how is that an education scripture? Well, because without education, training, mentoring, preparation, you don't know what the plans are. You don't see how to prosper. Prosperity has been really documented even in a you know, scientific way, statistical way, that people who have education make more money. Amen. Amen. Not always college, but some extra training elevates people and makes them more skillful and more marketable in their skills. But more than that, God says, I want to give you hope and a future. So education then is not only what we receive in school. Right now in this service, we're preaching, teaching. This is educational right here, right now. And so education isn't limited to the classroom. But of course, we understand that's our focus today in this service, to thank God for children, youth, adults going through classes, whether in person or online, and recognizing that God uses that as part of His plan to prosper you and to give you hope and a future. You believe that? Let me give you an example from the Bible, education in the Bible. This, I believe, is the first example of education in the Bible. And you have to kind of read into the text to discern how education is seen here. Exodus 35, I'll read this, verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Let me skip two slides ahead and pick up this scripture and come back to the illustration. All right, 35th chapter, Exodus, verse 34, or referring to Bezalel. He has put, God has put in his heart, God put in Bezalel's heart, the ability to teach in him, in Aholiab, the son of Ashimach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, of the designer, the tapestry maker, in blue, in purple, in scarlet thread, tapestry, or rather fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and who design artistic works. Now, it's interesting, this first example, education is dealing with what we call visual arts or creative arts, media arts, if you will. And it's interesting that the text said that this man, Bezalel, who's not well known, is the one who led a team to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, we know who Moses is, right? We say Moses built the tabernacle. Well, yes and no. God gave him the plan. He conveyed it to people to do the work. He oversaw the work. He gets credit as well. But the actual people with hands on, task on, were Bezalel and his team. And I like to always remind people when I do teachings in churches or helps ministries that, you know, thank God for Bezalel in every church, every organization, because certainly those who lead, those who direct, those who fund are very important. For example, if you have had a house built, you say, I built a house. You say that. Why? Because you paid for it. You get to say you built it if you paid for it. But you know, the people who swung the hammers and hung the drywall and all that, you know, were people you hired who did the work for you, all right? So we understand that. But let's never forget that education is the foundation to any skillful person. Amen, somebody? Amen. All the skills you have, you know, you were educated. Now, of course, you do. You have to, you know, people don't give you skill as much as they show you the way. And you practice and you work at it and you gain skill by your own effort. You just can't transfer skill to people. I've been reading some fiction books. I like science fiction. I used to never read fiction. I always read nonfiction. Give me the facts and figures. But I sit back and enjoy reading sometimes. So I've been reading one book in this science fiction, and so this guy, they give him an injection for knowledge. He gets an injection and he gets knowledge of stuff. That's great. Get a shot, you know, and you think of something. Oh, yeah, I got that now, you know. Now, life don't work that way. There's no injection. Amen. There's no anointing, amen, to give you all the knowledge you need. So thank God for educators. Amen. Say thank God for educators. Now, this go back one slide. So this picture is of the Ark of the Covenant. We've seen pictures of it. Now, no one knows exactly what it looked like. So every artist, based on description and text, the Bible gives their rendering of it. Now, we know the dimensions of how wide and how high it was and all that. We know that. But the way it actually looked, we don't know. But this picture, if you look at it, it shows a high level of artistry, craftsmanship, amen. And I believe if God gives people skill to do something, he'll give them a lot of skill. And I think that this maybe wasn't the first thing they did. They probably did other things leading up to this masterpiece, if you will. A masterpiece is the best work of an artist or performer, whoever it might be. But I want you to know that to create this required skill. And that skill came from education. And, of course, God himself gave them wisdom and insight. You know, God can supernaturally give you understanding and help you do things. We all know it, don't we? We all know this, don't we? No doubt about it. But again, educators can help you tap into your God-given gifts, your God-given ability. We all who have taught people know that we teach, and sometimes people just don't get it. It's just, that's, it's not their thing. You know, everyone has an emphasis they can excel in. A few people can excel in everything, you know. But most of us, you know, we have to pick our spots to do well in. So I want you to see that education was needed to build the articles used for worship and to serve God. Now, this example I'm giving you today, education of the Bible, is to enforce or to impress upon you, rather, that though you're going to school for different subjects, don't relate to ministry or things like that, I want you to still give God the glory for whatever you do and give it back to God. I mean, whether it's ministry or accounting or medicine or auto technician, whatever it is, use it to give God glory. And remember that everything you do is because God gave you the ability to do it. Now, I'm going to show you a video, a really good video. I just found it recently about the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, we know that when Israel left Egypt, God wanted his presence to dwell among the people. And so God gave them instruction to build something to help them remember God, to connect to God, to have a way to look forward to Jesus coming. To, you know, they would have the sins covered, but Christ would come to take sins away. The whole tabernacle was about really the coming Jesus, the coming Messiah. But also bear in mind, when you see this video, all that you see had to be designed and built by somebody. Now, well, actually, God designed it. He designed it. But they had to follow instruction and build it. So watch the video.
Mishkan. The Hebrew word means dwelling place. It was where God dwelled with his people, and its elements show us how to relate with God. After delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God gave them detailed instructions on how to build this dwelling. Once constructed, the Lord descended on the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. Curtains separated the whole tabernacle from the rest of the Israelite encampment. In this courtyard was the tabernacle's largest piece of furniture, the altar. A wooden box covered with bronze, the altar was shaped as a square, measuring approximately 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. From top to bottom, it stood about 4.5 feet. Hollow space inside the box allowed priests to insert coals. Above was a bronze grating where priests would lay animals for sacrifice. Between the altar and the tent of meeting was a bronze laver. Priests had to cleanse their hands and feet here before offering sacrifices or entering the tent. Within the inner tent stood one of the most recognized elements of the whole tabernacle, the menorah, a lampstand with three branches that rose on each side to create a total of 7 lamps. This solid gold lampstand weighed about 75 pounds. Each lamp was a small cup that the priest would fill with oil to fuel the light. Each branch in the middle of the shaft had almond blossoms. The menorah served a most practical purpose. It was the only source of light in the tent, an eternal light that was never to go out. Also in the tent stood a wooden table covered with gold. On it was to always remain the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence symbolizes God's desire to be with his people. Incense was to burn continuously on the altar. God instructed the priests to replenish the incense every evening and morning. A curtain separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The menorah, the altar of incense, and the bread of the presence were all in the holy place, but outside this veil. Like the curtains covering the tent of meeting, this veil was blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim, a kind of angel. Beyond the veil, at the far end of the tabernacle, was the ark. The ark was a wooden box covered with gold. It was nearly 4 feet long. Its width and height were about 2 feet, 3 inches. Like the altar, The ark had rings and poles so the Israelites could carry it as they traveled. Within the ark were the two stone tablets on which God had written the Ten Commandments. Later, it contained a sample of manna and the rod that bloomed to reinforce Aaron's leadership. The mercy seat was the ark's lid and features prominently on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. At each end stood a cherub facing the other with its wings outspread. This cover was made of solid gold. The priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on this mercy seat, symbolizing that the nation's sins were covered for another year. While only the high priest would see it, the mercy seat was the key symbol of atonement that God would forgive his people. Though daily sacrifices on the altar were necessary for payment of sin, it was only through the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement that the stain of sin was washed away. While priests had to make repeated sacrifices, one man offered a sacrifice to atone for sin once and for all. When Jesus, the Messiah, died, he sprinkled his own blood before God, securing atonement forever for all who would trust in him. Jesus cleanses us, makes us pure, and enables us to rightly approach the Lord. He tore the veil that kept distance between Israel and the Lord. God dwelled among the Israelites through a tent. Now, he dwells within his people through the Spirit.
People who were trained and educated, prepared to build that. And God helped them do it. And please let that picture kind of fit in your mind, sit in your mind that it isn't only what you learn and gain in school, it's what you allow God to do in you and the grace of God to take the gifts he already put in you and help those gifts to rise and become fruitful. Amen, somebody? Amen. All right, now, so then this next picture here is just it's a depiction of Bezalel. It says here again, the text said, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel." Matter of fact, let's try this. Put your name in there. God is called by name. Say your name. Try it again. Come on. God is called by name. Say your name. Yeah, he called you by name. All right. And of course, the task is different, but said he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Say, God has filled me with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. Yeah, think about that, because it won't be you. It's never us by ourselves in the classroom, in the training room. We're never by ourselves. And when you succeed and you come through the training and they're recognized, graduate or go to the next grade, don't just pat yourself on the back. Be happy about it. Certainly, you committed to it. Be happy about that part. But don't scratch your ears way out here, you know. Don't get the big head. And like I always say, if you're finishing high school, my dad told me, you just learned how to learn. Uh-huh. You know, it's college where your brain gets set on fire. You're going to find out. That freshman year is like high school, somewhat. But by the junior year, you got 100 level, 200 level, 300 level, 400 level. You go past that, you get to 500 level, 600 level. 700 level, postgraduate. So, again, be excited about the opportunities that God set before us and recognize we as a people have benefited greatly from education. All right. Now, commencement, which those who are graduates have experienced a commencement or will experience a commencement. Commencement is also connected to Imago Dei. Taught a whole series on Imago Dei some years ago and recently. Image of God in you. Imago Dei means the image of God within you. So people who are made in the image and likeness of God have the power to begin again, and commence. Say, I have the power through God to begin, begin again and commence. All right. And, you know, you'll find life sometime will throw these horrible curveballs. I mean, terrible things happen. Distressing and heartbreaking things happen and then knock you down. But you get back up and you begin again. Amen. And you begin and you commence. You go forward and get knocked down. But you get up and begin again. And that's where the Imago Dei, image of God, that's where you appreciate what it means to be in the Lord. Amen. Because sometimes you can get strength from no other source but God. People are helpful and thank God they try. But only the Lord's Spirit can really lift us up sometimes. Amen, somebody? So why is graduation called commencement? And the word reflects the meaning of a Latin word, inceptio. If you look at it, it looks like inception, doesn't it? Inceptio means beginning. So we understand that graduation is called commencement because we're recognizing students completing a course of preparation, education, and we're going to recognize that and send them forward into life. Now, they never call graduation the end. You know, and people throw their hats up and all that and run through there. It's great, you know, yeah. But pick your hat up, you know, pick it back up. And, you know, we'll sit there and look at, like, you know, people win these, like, for example, I watch these basketball games and the players, they win a game and say, like, you know, this series going on now. And so you win a game and you celebrate the win. But the series hasn't ended yet. You haven't received the crown. You haven't become champion yet. And so you kind of temper the excitement with the knowledge that I'm only beginning. And really, that's the proper way to live the whole through life. Celebrate every moment. Celebrate. Listen, y'all, celebrate every accomplishment. Please do. Please do. But then leave the celebration and get back to work. Get your mind on the next task ahead of you. All right, keep the balance there. And like we always say also to you, that college is not job training. It's training in there, but really college prepares you to organize yourself. I often say it again, that my lesson at least from college and my children's experience in college, you know, they all went to school and ended up close to where they had planned to be. But really, the whole plan in college was organize yourself. Wake yourself up in the morning. Wake yourself up in the morning. You know, you do the study. Nobody telling you study. Now, in grade school and high school, they'll call you. We missed you yesterday. You miss school. In college, nobody calls you. You miss enough classes. They just say, it's time for you to leave. You get a letter, you know what I'm saying? So college helps you organize yourself. Even how you get your studies done. You know, stay on the four-year plans. Say the four-year plan. Amen. There are five-year and six-year plans. Sometimes, you know, it's a four-year degree, but sometimes we don't take the right classes at the right time. We're not paying attention. That class isn't offered that semester, and you need that class. Now you got to wait a whole other year to take it. So organizing ourselves, I like to always say to young people, organize college, organizing yourself is the best thing. And not getting distracted by people like me in college. I was a distractor. I pull you off. What you trying to do? Come here. I was a smart person, but a lifestyle was messed up. So all I'm saying is stay focused. All the lessons we've learned through our lives, almost all of them come into play at the next level. Amen. So the closest word we have to commencement in the Bible is the word beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that, of course, is the commencement of all commencements, the beginning of all beginnings when God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we see here's a reference in the Young's literal translation, the word commencement used. A different translation says this in Genesis 13, 1. And he goeth on his journeyings from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the commencement begin Bethel between Bethel and Ai, right? So the idea that we all know there are certain times in life that mark us. I mean, this like a graduation and so forth, a wedding, marriage. These are beginnings, new beginnings, very distinctive points in our lives. So pay attention to those moments when God has helped you do something, achieve something, and recognize it not as an end, but as a new beginning. Now, these pictures here just kind of show, illustrate something that our education system in our country is derived from Oxford University in England, in Europe. We have a European style of education system, all right? And so we understand it works well, but understand that, you know, we're into a system that wasn't designed for us initially, you know, as a people. But certainly, you know, God has used it, and even some traditions such as the caps and the gowns and all that began in Europe, and we carry those traditions on today, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, with all of our, with anything we receive, you know, from Europe, just keep perspective, you know, keep perspective that God wants you to recognize Him above all. And we don't want to take any people, any school, and place them higher than God in our lives, right? Some people have the wrong, some people view education so poorly until they kind of preach against going to school and going to college and all that. That's sad, because God gives us all things to enjoy and to use and benefit from. It's our responsibility not to abuse it or be abused by it. We can eat the meat and spit the bones, right? We don't, you know, uncritically embrace anything. And we don't let anyone tell us that God is not in it, or you know, has no relationship to our heritage and all this. You find a way to make it work for you. Amen. But again, don't believe everything. Don't, you know, you'll hear a lot of things and a lot of values. You don't share those values. So be prepared to disagree. Disagree with educators and teachers, if you know, and do it right. I mean, have your information straight. When I was in school, you know, master's degree, I was in education, curriculum design. We got into this course on statistics and models of learning, and they kept quoting all of these studies and give us percentages of how people learn and why students don't succeed. I'm like, well, man, so I went, who did you ask? You know, I was, who were the samples? When you say so many, you know, percentage of people, how many black folk were in that study? Native Americans, how many non-white males? See, so sometimes we are getting information and stats that are kind of skewed, you know, about it. So now, thank God, these newer studies are being much more insightful. And so, again, as you go to school, you know, yes, don't be rebellious and silly, but go in and recognize that you as a student have the right to inquire. Ask questions, you know, do some extra research and learn more about whatever it is you're studying. Amen. All right. So then next picture, just more of the same. This is from the 1400s over in Oxford, England. And so, you know, people, they wore different things. And, you know, so we have traditions that carry forward from those days. That's good. All right. What is invocation? Almost every commencement has an invocation. Now, invocations today are really, really, really watered down quite a bit, because the invocation, you know, really in the sense of where we saw it in times past, you know, it recognized the hand of God on the commencement ceremony, on the students, on the whole process. And so we think of invocation as only a prayer offered before the service starts. But I remember going through my mother's Christmas Addicts yearbook from 55, Dad, mom graduated from Addicts? I think Dad dotted out. Dad, okay. All right, it's okay. You got it right, too. But her yearbook, I saw the commencement, and they had a sermon. I mean, opening prayer, scripture, you know, all that, valedictorian, sermon. And then they get into recognizing the graduates, you see. And so and that was common among our people, you know. So invocation, it harkened back to a time when there was a serious idea. We need God in here. We need to invoke and ask God to be with us and to we honor his presence. So I would encourage, and that's why we have these, it's called Vespers, where you have a more faith-based, what's it called? You have a faith baccalaureate, where it's a focused faith-based emphasis in the whole process of graduating. And I just encourage, you know, even though we don't get up and take and say Jesus' name, you don't do all that, you know. But in your heart, you sanctify God in your heart. Amen. All right. So it's better to think of the whole ceremony as invocation. Look at the whole thing, not just the opening prayer. See the whole event as invocation, and that we're looking to God for his blessing and his guidance. Amen. So we call the graduation ceremony a commencement. A graduate is embarking on a new life, a new chapter of your life, probably best to say. Here's some thoughts I'm going to give you. I'm almost finished here. Some thoughts to give you on new beginnings and commencements. All right. First of all, stand in your space. Earn and demand respect. Say, I will stand in my space. I will earn and demand respect. 1 Timothy 4, Paul told his spiritual son, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Number two, commit yourself to God. Say, Lord, I commit myself to you. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. That's a powerful promise, isn't it? Make you want to commit to God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because people commit to themselves, and it's a mess. Amen. I mean, you can trust yourself if you want to. I wouldn't advise it. Number three, trust the Lord more than your own understanding. Honor the Lord. Say, I will trust the Lord more than my own understanding. I will honor the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Education will bring you resource and blessing. That's why they send graduates, college graduates, credit cards. They'll send you a credit card as soon as you graduate. Yeah, sign up for this, sign up for that. Don't do it. Amen. You can have one credit card. Only if you get points and stuff on it and pay it off every single month. What did I say? Pay it off how often? Every month. Don't put that dinner on credit card. I'm celebrating. What? I graduated. Take my friends out. How you gonna pay for it? Credit card they gave me. What that cost? $200. You're gonna pay for that $200 for like a year, 2 years. It's gonna be $400. I'm messing with y'all. Consumable stuff, clothes and food. If you can consume it, do not put it on a credit card. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, do what we all do. You know, I mean, wear that same jacket, change the shirt underneath it. Amen. You know, just mix it up, make it work. Amen. And thing is, when you get to, I mean, my wife, you know, I tell you, my wife has been frugal our whole life. And I mean, because of us, we debt free and all this. And to this day, we go out to Friday night date night looking for the coupon. What kind of coupon I get? We can go anywhere we want to go. But we didn't get there by just spending money all the time. And so we go to hotels and look for the good deals. And sometimes it's like, can we just go where we want to go? But I appreciate that, because that's how those habits have brought us so much provision and blessing. And we can be generous and help our own, because we're blessed by her heart and my heart as well. All right. So then we're going to trust the Lord more than our own understanding. And listen, y'all, the test will come. You'll find people will test you and your mind will test you. You have a choice. Who do I trust here? Something comes up, decision point, and you have to decide, do I trust the Lord or do I trust my own thinking or what this person over here is telling me? Got to make that decision. It happens. And finally, final 2 points, work for God and not only for people. See, I will work for God and not only for people. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. It helps you, because sometimes you'll be in situations where somebody is not treating you well. Some employer or whomever, they think that they're going to just lord over you and threaten you and take your job away. You know what I mean? Like, hey, I don't work for you no way. Not ultimately. I'm not afraid of you not letting me keep working here. And so you don't do things to make it hard for yourself, but nor do you allow people to mistreat you. Amen. You train people how to treat you.
Amen.
Train them. How you do that? Be consistent. Right? It might say, do this. You don't want to do it. It's not right for you. Said, no, I'm not doing that. You just trained them. They're going to, you know, now if you say, yes, I'll do it, you didn't want to do it, they're going to come around again, and there you go again. And eventually, you lose control of yourself. Y'all all right? Amen. Now, I'm not saying, going to say, my pastor said, tell you, take that job and shove it. That ain't what I said. Like we used to say, don't be no fool. I'm saying protect yourself. You know, honor your own dignity. And we're in a day now where that's possible. I mean, our parents had to sacrifice a whole lot to stay where they were. But we're in a better position now. We can advocate now, amen, for one another and for those who follow us. Sometimes what we do isn't for us, but for those who may follow us. Okay. And finally, you were built for purpose. Say, I was built for purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, I am God's workmanship. One version says we're God's masterpiece. Yeah, you're God's masterpiece. Created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance. So we're walking out purpose and destiny. There's things out there God already has for you. It's already there for you. You have to work for it. You have to go get it. But it's there for you. Say, it's there for me.
There for me.
Amen. I've lived it. I've seen it. It's wonderful. I've seen our children do it. I've seen many, many people go and achieve the things that God has for them. It's wonderful to live long enough to see young people achieve those things. That's our purpose, in fact, help them achieve and then celebrate when they do. Amen. And hold them accountable, because there's always more to understand. Well, praise God. So I want to just encourage us here. I'm finished with the message now, but just to say to us, I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to just remind you that in God there are beginnings, there are new beginnings, and that we're commencing, not just once, many times in life we commence. Even when people retire, it's a commencement into another level of living. So we never stop. We never cease learning. We are lifelong learners. Y'all believe that? Well, COVID taught us that. If nothing else did, that a new way of doing things is so key. Father, thank you for this time and the word today. Thank you for reminding us of some things that we knew. Thank you for helping us learn some things maybe we did not know. Lord, help us. Thank you for giving us appreciation, Lord God, for the fact that you have blessed us, your image in us, your grace in us has put in us gifts that education and training and mentoring bring out and help us to make fruitful in our lives.